The last six sermons, the longest one was 32 minutes. Except last Sunday. Last Sunday was, but I had one that was 26, 28, 30, so I've been doing pretty good. That's not going to happen today. I don't know. We'll try, but I don't know if it, but anyway, I've been getting better at that. Sometimes great things take a while, right? How many watched the World Series this week, right? Was that pretty amazing? 108 years the Chicago Cubs have been waiting to win another World Series, and it finally happened. You know, my dad actually grew up in Illinois, so he was actually a Cubs fan, and he never got to see the Cubs win a World Series, even though he lived to like 80 years old. He never got to see the Cubs win a World Series, and I kind of feel like that's maybe my fate when it comes to being a Detroit Lions fan. The last time they won a championship was the year before I was born, 1957. So they're coming up on 60 years, so they're getting there. And I know some of the guys out there that know me are like, come on, Greg, you're not really a Lions fan, unless they're winning, you know. But if they're losing, then you're a Jets fan. And if the Jets are losing, then you're a Giants fan, you know. And I'm like, well, what's wrong with that, man? You know, listen, I was born and raised in Michigan, and I live in New York for the last 30 years. And the real football fans are like, no, man. Listen, you know, you got to pick one team, and that's it. You know, and you got to stick through them, through the good, bad, and the ugly, like those Chicago Cubs fans did, you know, for the last 108 years. And I say that because sometimes I look at the church, and the church in America anyway, and I wonder sometimes if sports fans in certain ways are more loyal than Christians. I mean, everything's got to be just right, right? You got to have just the right speaker. You got to have just the right music, or you got to have the right people. You got to have the right program. It's got to be the right time of day. It can't be too long. You know, it better be something that you have there for the kids over there, and it's got to be some things that are exactly for me, that I can meet people that I'll really get along with. You know, you have a singles ministry, a marriage ministry, and a seniors ministry, and a youth ministry, whatever. Everything's got to be just right. But, you know, when you look at these guys in the Bible, I mean, there's nothing. They would do anything for God or for Jesus. Even if there wasn't parking specially for visitors, you know? I mean, they'd do anything. They just seriously followed him no matter what, even if it looked like they were headed for 108 years of defeat like the Chicago Cubs. I mean, they were just in it. And in fact, I was thinking like 108 years isn't even that long compared to some things that God asked his people to do. Think about being an Israelite in slavery for 400 years. And God had not forgotten about him. Imagine, like, you're the great-great-great-grandchild, you know, and it's like we're up to 388 years of slavery, but you know what? I still believe God is good. Whoa. I mean, that's where they were at. And the saying, what was the saying with Chicago fans? The unbelievable is believable. The impossible is possible. If they can believe that about a baseball team, can we not believe that about God? I mean, like back in 1 Samuel, right? Chapter 14. I was looking at that again. I heard a guy talking about it, and I said, let me go read that again, you know? It's Jonathan and his armor bearer, okay? And these guys, you talk about being outnumbered. It says that there were 30,000 chariots of the Philistines and 6,000 horsemen just to start. And you know, Saul and his army were just petrified, and Saul and his armor bearer went off on the side, Jonathan, and Jonathan looks over at his armor bearer, and he says, you know what, I don't see anything in here that says that God has to have a big army to pull this thing off. I mean, what do you think about you and me just go up there, man, and do this thing, you know? And Jonathan's like, listen, man, dude, whatever in your heart, I'm with you. You know, if you really feel like God's telling you to do this, I'm with you. Let's do it. So Jonathan puts kind of like a sign. He asks God for a sign. God gives him a sign. So he wants to make sure he's in God's will. He feels like it's God's will. So they climb up, man, and they go into this huge enemy camp. And somehow just the two of them end up like wiping out like 20 of the enemy. And it creates this panic. And there's this stir and this shaking, and Saul's back with all the other soldiers still down in the lower lands, and they hear like this panic up there, and he's like, what's going on up there? He says, did somebody go up there? And they take a census, a roll call, and they realize that Jonathan and his armor bearer have left, and they're up in the mountain. They're like, let's go, man. Let's go join them, you know. So they go up the mountain, and they start battling with them, and the defeat is even becoming greater against the enemy. And then the Bible says that there were these other Israelites. Listen to this. It says there were these other guys from Israel that were that had hid themselves in caves, thickets, and cliffs, and cellars, and in pits. When they saw that the wave was turning, they started to think about coming out of their caves and pits. But the first ones that came over to help out with Saul and Jonathan and his armor bearer were even other Israelites who had defected and joined the enemy. Now they saw their people were winning. They're like, yeah, let's go for it, you know, and they joined them up. And then the other guys came out of the pits, out of the caves and the crags and the places they were hiding, and they came out and they joined it. And it's like, man, is that lame or what? You know, I mean, I don't want to be one of those people, you know, that's hanging out in the cave, you know, and it's like, these guys are crazy. I'm not going with Jonathan and his armor bearer. No, I'm not going. Oh, wait, the enemy's running. Yeah, we told you we could beat you guys. Yeah, right. You know, and I think that's how it is sometimes. I mean, it's kind of funny. I mean, did you even with these Chicago Cubs, I saw that it was something like twice the population of the city of Chicago that showed up for the victory parade. You know, I'm sure they weren't running around, you know, a couple years ago. You know, I never bought a ticket for a game, never had a hat or a jersey, and all of a sudden there's like a million. I think they said a million. I guess Chicago's a half a million, and they said there were a million people at the victory parade, you know, and they're all out there. I mean, I wonder, well, geez, that, well, how would it be? Jesus would be coming out of the clouds, you know? There'll be all these closet Christians like, yeah, there he is. I told you guys. You know, it's like, yeah, sure you did, you know? It's faith. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. You know, what's that saying? Seeing is believing. Actually, believing is seeing. Sometimes that's just the way we got to do it. Point being is, listen, we're in a little bit of a challenge right now. Our numbers have been shrinking for a few years, and we're not by any means the flashiest church around, you know. But do we really believe that God has called this church? And when I say the church, I'm not talking about the building. The church is a people. And do you really believe that God has called you to this little fellowship here? For what he wants you to do, you know, because really we're not going to be able to offer a lot of this stuff, you know, that the people in the Christian world with the consumer mentality are going around trying to find. Shoppers might be disappointed here, you know. But has God really called us? Maybe it's just going to be Jonathan and the armor bearer, but has God really called us? And if he is, then he's in this place, he's got something for us, and we don't have anything to worry about except that we know that we're in the will of God. That's the one thing that we need to really be sure about. And you know what? I'm just going to say this. You know what we don't have to worry about? Center point. No, really. Listen, you know what? Somebody said the only way an elephant stays in the room is if nobody points it out. All right, so I'm just going to say it. Let's just be real here, you know. I'll tell you the truth. It was a month ago today, right? They launched their first service down in Long Beach. And I was on the men's retreat. And I get a text from Laura.
She was like, what's going on here? You know, I don't have any ushers. And then I just found out there's no communion. And I'm like, oh, man, you know, we got no ushers. And then Tara's like, sends me another text. There's nobody here. And we don't even have a Sunday school teacher. I don't know what happened, you know. And I'm just like, oh, man, you know. Then I get back and I find out, yep, there's over 300 people at Center Point's opening today. And you know what's more embarrassing? Is the next week I found out that there was closer to 100, and I felt better. I said, what's the matter with me? That ain't right, man. You know? I mean, I just say this. You know why I say this? Because the power of the flesh is amazingly broken when we bring our sins out into the light. Really, this is what James said, chapter 5, verse 16. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And recently, I've come convinced more than ever, Nancy gave me this book. It's about envy. And man, I've been studying the scriptures and envy, and I'm realizing, man, this is one of the nastiest sins that can infect. It's a disease that can destroy the body of Christ. James said, thought the same thing. James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, James 3:16. James again, 3:16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and, ready for this, every evil practice. Not a few, not some. He says, every evil practice. Well, what's envy? Here's the definition I saw, man. I think this hits it on the point. When I feel internal pain over someone else's successes. That ain't good, man. I'm feeling pain over my brother's successes. God can't honor our efforts, man, when we're subliminally driven by impure motives. When we envy one another in the kingdom of God, we release these dynamics that bind the progress of the kingdom, man. And it will bind the progress of the kingdom right here in our district. And I want to tell you something. Man, we don't want to bind the kingdom of God. I think he's doing something on the barrier island. I don't know if you've like just kind of been checking the pulse of this barrier island. Have you been to the beach in the summer lately? Father Brian from St. Mary's, man, I went out there. I mean, you know me. I love Catholic people. But sometimes, man, you know, you go and it's like, wow, man, that was only a half hour. You know, it felt a little longer than that, you know. But I went down to the beach. I heard Father Brian speak. It was one of the most passionate sermons with conviction that I've ever heard a Catholic priest preach. And there was hundreds of people there. This was actually last summer. And he goes, come on now, I want you to get the word out. He says, this guy's like evangelist. He's like, get the word out, man. I want you to bring your friends over here next week. We're going to break 1,000. You know, he had over 1,000 people there for a lot of his services this last summer. And I don't think it's any mistake that now God has brought Center Point also. And he's got Jonathan and his armor bearer over in Point Lookout. And he's looking to do something. I think he's in the process of doing something great. This guy who wrote this book called Envy, The Enemy Within, he says this, envy killed the body of Jesus Christ when he came to this planet the first time, and it's still killing the body, the church, today. I want to energize, man. I want us to be energized by a holy love for the Son of God and not just a desire to promote our own ministry. Here's the deal. Center Point is not our competition. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are another expansion of the family of God. And we need to love and pray for them accordingly. I want you to know I've met with Pastor Tom from Center Point at least 3 times now. Man, we want to lock arms. We want to take this barrier island for Christ and then let's see where it goes from there. Listen, if God really starts working, we're going to need more churches. You know, what have we got, 30,000 in Long Beach? We got another 800-some homes here. Man, we're going to have real problems if God starts moving of a different sort. Amen? Amen. I'm determined I'm not going to let this envy thing keep me from celebrating my brother's successes. It's not always easy, you know, I'll be honest with you. But man, it's, you know what? With God, all things are possible, right? I'm looking for God to work so intensely in me that I could pray as passionately for Center Point as I do for Point Lookout. Let's pray for both points, right? Point Lookout, Center Point. Points in the front, points in the end, whatever, man. It's all God. Let's pray for it. Let's do it. All right, so with God's help, that thing's settled, okay? There's the elephant. He just ran out, you know, just pointed him out. He's out of here, man. See ya. Get out of here. Got no right in this place, man. That's it. This be God's house, okay? So what are we called to do here? What has God called us to do here? And, man, I'm going to be honest with you again. This is confession time this morning. I was really not going to say this. I was going to chicken out on it. And not that I'm backing away from it. It's like, maybe it's just not time now, you know? But I'm like, time, man. I mean, you felt like God told you this 10 years ago. And then the elders are getting on my case, Kevin and Joel. And I'm like, listen, man, you know, I think God told you this. You shouldn't back away. So anyway, let me start with this, okay? And I wasn't going to say this morning, but this morning as I was praying, I felt like, nah, I'm going to have to do it. So here it is, okay? Now I got you listening, right? Guess what? I'm not going to say it. Now, all right. So, anyway, here's the thing. Center Point is not a competition to our ministry. I believe it's a confirmation for our ministry. Now, how do I say that? They're in Long Beach. We're in Point Lookout. God wants to do things in Long Beach that only they can do, being in Long Beach. Brian, Father Brian, can only do things in Long Beach because he's in Long Beach. Long Beach has their own city. I'm not going to get permission to preach on the beach. They already gave it to Brian. They're like, what are you kidding? You know, this guy's already got 1,200 there. We don't need somebody coming from Point Lookout here. But here's the thing. I believe God is putting together an army, maybe a small army, but we're going to look for it to expand. And he's bringing an army from all different places. He's got soldiers from Wantagh, right, Laura? He's got soldiers from East Rockaway, right, Eric? And Baldwin and Long Beach, even Mineola, you know? And some from Point Lookout, all over the place. And he's bringing them together. He's bringing them together in this particular little place right here. And I believe that he wants you to be faithfully looking to bring more soldiers in, man. We celebrate every time another soldier comes in. Laura talks about Christ to one of her clients as she's cutting their hair, and her husband comes. And that's how Remus ended up coming here, right? And Jimmy talked to somebody about this church years ago, and he said, you ought to come and check it out. And so the couple came and checked it out, and I believe their names were Dennis and Arlene White. You know, I mean, this is, we celebrate these things. And let me just ask you, how many people came here as a result of somebody inviting you to come to this church? Look at that. You know, so it's a big deal to invite somebody. Invite somebody. You know, we all didn't have the privilege, like Wendy, to just grow up in this church, you know? And you know what? More and more people have not grown up in any church now. I mean, that's what TK says. He goes into the high school. He says it's like being a missionary in a foreign land. These kids don't know anything. Me and Tita were at, we went to, it was a late birthday present. Her birthday was September 25th. I just gave her her present this week.
It was a Christian concert. But anyway, so it was nice. Went to a concert, stayed at a hotel. And we're in the hotel, and you know, the lady there at the concierge, she says, "So how was everything?" And I said, "It was great. You know, people pleaser pastor. You know, yeah, you know, I like." And then Tina, you know, Bronx Jew, tells it like it is. You know? She says, "Well, it was really good, but there were no Bibles in the room." You know, what happened to the Gideons putting Bibles in the room? And the lady looked at us like, "What? Bible in room? Never, doesn't compute. Never heard that before." You know? I don't know what she's thinking. "Well, geez, if you put a Bible in, you got to put a Quran in, you got to put the Book of Mormon in, you got to put it, you know." I don't know, but there weren't any in there, and it almost seemed like a foreign thing. I guess I'm older, man. I always grew up, you know, I could always open one of the dresser drawers. There it is, placed by the Gideons, you know. I mean, it's just wild what's going on. And so I encourage you, you know, I don't remember the percentages now. I remember Heibel said once that it was pretty an amazing statistic that if you'll just invite somebody to church, how many will come? You know, you don't have to give them like a theological dissertation, man. Just say, "Hey, would you want to come join us some Sunday? Just check it out. It's a little different, you know. I don't know if you've ever been exposed to contemporary worship, but maybe you'll like it, you know." And see how God amasses an army. But I do believe he's putting together an army because he wants to do something corporately with us collectively to be a light right here in this community as well. That God, I felt that on my heart 10 years ago, that God wants to ignite something, and he wants to use this church, whatever the army has been collected from and wherever he continues to collect it from, one day he wants to do something that it's going to start to ignite and be a significant spiritual influence on this particular community. And I'm going to say a little more about that. But right now, I want to just say this, that you know what? We're looking at a lot of different things, and God is doing a lot of cool things. I mean, you're looking at the first Protestant to ever be asked as a clergy in Point Lookout to be the chaplain of the fire department of Point Lookout. They never asked. They've never had anybody. The guy says, "I don't know why. We just never had anybody but priests, you know." He says, "But we really, you know, you've been around here for a while. We like you." And I says, "Well, yeah, okay, you know." But who knows how God will use that, right? We're going to see little things at a time. He puts things in place one at a time. But those, and we're looking at other things. Listen, we know we've got so much room to improve and look at ourselves and be honest before God. We're meeting with another small group pastor tomorrow that just to see how they, you know, more effectively run their small groups, train their leaders, and so forth. And we've got a guy that's a church consultant just to see what he has to say. I'm meeting with a guy who's an overseer of a major denomination in this region just to see how he sees God working in the churches and so forth, and just to kind of get some feedback and let him know some of the challenges we're having and how he can better organize and evangelize. But here's the thing. Those are all the peripheral things. The absolute must is the foundational thing. And if that's not in place, everything else is just a waste of time. I mean, Chris, you prayed that. You said, you know what, unless the Lord builds the house, man, all the labor is just a stack of cards. We could fill this place up, but we could literally fill this place up through marketing skills rather than the Spirit of God actually changing people. And that's what's scary. You know, Tozer said that years ago. He goes, he was even worried how people were coming, and he wasn't sure if it was really the Spirit of God that was drawing them and changing them. He went as far as to say, you know what, all these full churches, he says, if the Holy Spirit was taken away, he goes, I don't know if he'd even tell that it was taken away. Wow, man. You know, I think the Holy Spirit has a much more dynamic involvement with the early church than we really understand, man. I mean, you start reading stuff, I think it's chapter 8. It said that there were these Samaritans that were believing, and the believers in Jerusalem heard that there was this thing going on down in Samaria. But their question was, well, that's great. You know, they're believers. You know what their question was? Have they received the Holy Spirit? What the heck?
So they went down there, and they went down there, and they found out, man, they believed, and they'd been baptized. But they said they really hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So there is an experience, a tangible move of the Holy Spirit. Man, I want to see that. And they got filled with the Spirit. And in this instance, it doesn't say that they spoke in tongues or anything. They just knew that they were filled with the Spirit. I don't know what went down, but something went down, man. And I want to find out what goes down when we really experience the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see, like, the real deal. You know, I want to see people called in and brought in because they're hearing, like, something's going down in Point Lookout. I had a friend, man. The guy is a completely different person. What's happening over there? So we don't want to just look at the peripheral things, but the foundational things, and what are they? Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. First, prayer. I want to just continue us to pray individually and corporately for God's direction and hand on this church. And we still get together on Tuesday nights. Listen, it's kind of nice now. You might want to come, man. We set up in the couches in the coffee lounge, you know. That's how we do it in America, you know. But if too many of you come, we'll move it back in here on the wooden benches, you know. But we'll figure out a way to make it nice and comfortable and Christian, you know. That's how we got to do in America. But I'm just saying, listen, it's important that we get together corporately and we pray this Tuesday. Do you think maybe we ought to pray this Tuesday, Election Day? I mean, this is a weird, I'm not going to say anything else except it's weird. It's kind of a weird, I mean, we need to pray, man. And so we're going to just pray for this nation. We're going to just pray for this nation Tuesday. Come on out and join us. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? Let's just hear it again. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's the preface before the promise. Can't get to the promise till you do the preface. Prayer and repentance. If my people will pray and turn from their wicked ways. Now we can go to the promise. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, like Jonathan, let's make sure we're in the will of God. We're in the will of God. You know what? I think God is willing that none should perish and all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because that's in the Word. So we can ask these things. You can pray for your neighbor. You can pray for your friends. You can pray for Point Lookout. It's according to his will, and he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask because of him. Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Like I've said before, there's all these promises in the Bible when we pray and we call out to him. That he's going to bring the lost in. He's going to pour out his Spirit. And if we don't call upon him, the Bible promises nothing. It's just that simple. That's how it works. And so the bottom line is, if we want to see results on Sunday mornings, we're going to have to be on our knees on Tuesday nights. It's just the way it works. We've had a couple elders meetings the last 2 weeks, because it's this time of year that we usually try and put together the budget for next year. And we've had 2 meetings, and we didn't get to the budget yet, because we pray, and then we've just been feeling led by God to discuss what God's doing. How is he leading us? What is he telling us? And so as we're discussing what God is doing in the church, we have to admit that there hasn't been a lot of receptivity here in Point Lookout. You know, I mean, we filled the parking lot with people, but let's face it, that was flag-centered, not necessarily Christ-centered. You know what I mean? We're not really filling the lot if we do a Christ-centered activity right now. And it's like, what is it with the receptivity in this town and their desire for the deep things of God? I don't think it's a complicated matter. It's just not easy to see your desperate need for God when all your material needs are met. It's just how it works. As a result, you don't just get past your superficial understanding of God It can be true of me and all of us that we just get so busy. You know, I was saying this at, I don't know if any of you remember Jerry Flynn. She had, I think it was it MS? Cerebral palsy, and she was in her wheelchair, and she just passed away a couple weeks ago. And she was only 61, but it was kind of cool. You know, she wanted me to speak at her funeral, and it was at the Catholic Church. So I did it with Father Jim, first time I walked the aisle with a priest. And, you know, Father Jim, he's so gracious. He's like, no, man, you're going to be part of this. You're going to come down with me. We're going to be on the altar together, man. This ain't about us and them. You know, this is about Christ. And Jerry just loved Christ. And when I spoke, I just said, you know what? That's what it is. Because we're all so busy, man. We got all this stuff. I'm running here, and I'm running there, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing this. And it's not like that's bad stuff. It's good stuff. It's just not ultimate stuff. It's not the ultimate. And I said, you know what? Jerry knew ultimate, because when you spend your life in a wheelchair, you got time to think about what this is all about. People, let's don't wait till we get in a wheelchair. Let's think about what this is all about. The ultimate things. Jesus is ultimate. Jesus said, man, you got to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And just as we sat there in the office, the elders, and we thought about this, and we got this consensus among us that we have feel that there's a very strong possibility that the good things that keep us from the ultimate things is winding down, and tough times are on the way. Now, I'm not saying I'm giving you some prophetic, you know, announcement. But let's face it, does it take a genius, a financial genius, to say how long can you float a $20 trillion debt? And you know, Kevin, he's in finance. Unfortunately, he wasn't able to be here this morning, but he's in finance. And he says to me, you know, I use his terms, I don't know what he's talking about, you know. And I was like, could you explain that again to me? And then Joel understands. So Joel tries to explain it. I still don't get it, you know. But anyway, he says $20 trillion debt, but really, actually, because of the healing heart in that, you're going to see him. It's actually a $75 trillion debt. It's impossible, he says. It is, now with God, all things are possible, but from a financial, it's impossible for us to ever get out of this debt. And we concluded that tough times are on the way. We didn't even really say if the tough times comes. Kind of saying when. When the tough times come, will Point Lookout Church be ready? Are we going to be a vibrant church that is grounded in the Word, alive with the power of the Spirit, that people will know, man, when the chips are down, this is a place I can go and find out about the ultimate answers to life, man, because all of the peripheral stuff has collapsed and it's let me down, and I need to know some real answers. And will they be able to find them here? And that's the number one responsibility we feel we have now. And listen, we're going to do everything we can. We're going to work our hardest to try and get people to come on board before it hits. And God give us the grace to reach as many people in the meantime. And whatever means we look at and try and sharpen our effectiveness and so forth. But the bottom line is, man, the foundation's got to be there for our core people. And they need to be in place. We want a church of prayer, and we want a church that's grounded in the Word. Jesus said, man, listen, it's going to get tough. You're going to get weary. And he said in the beginning of Luke 18, I say this to you all the time. He says that you know what? People must always pray and not faint and not give up. And when he gets to the end of telling that story, like it can almost be that you're feeling like you're banging on the door of this unjust judge, trying to get like, you know, a response because you want him to offer judgment in the case, and he's not listening. He says, but listen, you got to keep persistent. And then he ends that story and says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he? Man, are we going to go for that 108 years of defeat, man? I mean, if baseball fans can do it, what about the people of God? No, we're going to just hang tough, man, and we're going to take our responsibilities as his ambassadors really serious. And I got to tell you something, I'm a little embarrassed that We've never really had any kind of a system in place to assure us that anyone who is an official church member really knows the foundational basics of the Bible. We've never really done that. You know, when you're a smaller church, sometimes you can be a little bit like, oh, you want to join? Great. Here, just sign here, man. Thank you. Wow. You know, but we don't want to do that. You know, and there's, listen, you learn on Sunday, but there's something about when you get in a smaller group and you can ask questions and there's give and take between. So we really feel like we want to do that and have a foundations of the faith class. And we're going to do it for new members and, ready for this, existing members. We're going to run it for the next couple years. And we don't want it to be more than 12 or 15 people so that, you know, it doesn't get too big and people don't feel intimidated if they have a question or they want to ask something or they have a comment, that it can happen. And we're going to draw it out over a couple years so that we'll run it maybe a couple times a year so everybody has a chance to take it who wants to retain their membership along with any new people that will be joining. We're going to do that, and maybe we're working on this. We're putting it together. Maybe that's Christianity 101. And then once that's completed, we'll have 102 for those that want to maybe go into being a small group leader. And we'll ask all our existing small group leaders to set an example and take it as well. And learning the process and really getting a strategic oversight and development of our small groups. We feel that it's going to deepen the stability of our members, and it's just going to give a heightened confidence to our elders that, you know what, when we look at that church roster, we know everybody has gone through a foundations of the faith class and has a good, we've done our due diligence to make sure that everybody at least has a basic, good, solid understanding of the basic foundations of the Bible and the gospel. And maybe 4 to 6 weeks, we're working on it right now. So to do this, we really need somebody to oversee it, to really get it right. And that's one of the reasons that you may have heard in passing, I mentioned that I'm moving Pastor Joel after 15 years of youth ministry to oversee of discipleship and small group development. Now, one of the reasons is, and you may find this hard to believe, because if you've seen Joel in any of his advertisements, it's hard to believe that he's getting older. But he is. He is, okay? And youth ministry is a little tough, but that's not really the reason. I'll tell you what, and you've heard me say this too. You know, when you get older, with old age comes wisdom. Although sometimes old age just shows up by itself, right? I got to tell you, with Joel, it's not really old age, middle age, okay? 46, I mean, gee. 12 years ahead of this dude, you know, but I see a deepening in his understanding of the word. I mean, man, guys, if you don't come to our men's group sometime, I mean, and to lead it can be intimidating. I mean, these guys are smart, man. That's why I like preaching. They can't ask me any questions, you know. I mean, these guys start asking questions and sometimes I'm like, I don't know what to say, and Joel will bail me out sometimes, you know. He'll just have an answer. I believe that God is giving him a great insight to the word to be able to disciple people and to really make sure that our people are grounded. So he's officially going to move. He's still obviously our music leader and minister, but he's going to be given, his title would be overseer of discipleship and development. So I'm going to just ask Joel, if you want to just come up and say a few words about that, if we can find a microphone up here for you to use. Maybe one of these guys. Would 5 be all right, you think? Okay.
Gonna work for us. There we go. So, hi, my name is Joel Beasley. No, I'm only kidding. Yeah. So, let me do this. First of all, I'll read from Matthew 28, well-known scripture. You all know the scripture. Starting verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe," meaning to do, meaning to look at carefully, not to forget, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, when we hear the word discipleship, for whatever reason, we all have a paradigm. We all have a definition or something in our head, something in mind of what it means. And unfortunately, we all don't have the same paradigm and don't all necessarily at the outset agree on what discipleship is. Some people, when they hear discipleship, they think, well, it means to share the gospel, the good news with somebody. So you take them from being someone who's an unbeliever or agnostic or not in a relationship with God and giving them the good news of the gospel that you can be saved and have a relationship with God, and that's discipleship. Well, that's interesting, and that's certainly one aspect of discipleship. But if we look at it from a biblical standpoint at Christ, you know, it says that the 11 disciples came up. Now, who were the disciples? What was their interaction with God? These were guys who, for 3 years or so, lived with this guy. They ate meals together. They went fishing together. They were at the beach together. They were in homes together. They were like drawing swords together. They were praying together in the dark hour of the soul. There's Jesus. If it were possible for him and his humanity to wonder about the call, and it wasn't, thank God. But in that garden, he said, "Lord," he said, "Father, if there's another way, I'm all ears." And I'm sure Pastor Greg has had that dark night of the soul and wondered and said, "God, is this really what you had in mind?" And you know what? If you have some disciples who are doubtful, you're in good company. There's Jesus. He was Jesus, right? So he has all these miracles for years, turns water to wine, does all these things. He's dead and buried. He foretells what's going to happen. He tells them, "Now remember what I said." He gives his life. He's resurrected, and they doubted. So if some people doubt, it's okay. You're in good company. Remember that. Discipleship. Discipleship is a lot more than having a class for 4 to 6 weeks, man. This is like threefold. One thing we want to do is be sure that we have that first step that some people think of when they hear discipleship, which is to make sure people understand the good news. Sin, Christ, salvation, we need a Savior, and aren't you glad for Christ? And aren't you glad that we can, by grace, have faith in God for salvation? Everybody needs to understand that, and we need to understand that everyone is on board with that. So that's one aspect to enhancing the membership. Another is going to be with small groups. We need to make sure that there are more opportunities for biblical discipleship. You know, I was thinking about it this morning. I'm like, oh, well, you know, if I'm going to be discipling people, well, gosh, have I had those meals? Have I had those times? Have I spent week in and week out with people for years? And I'm like, man, I'm like, you know what? Actually, with Brandon, I was thinking about this with Brandon. Man, we spent 10 or 12 years together meeting on a weekly basis. He would sit while I was teaching a Bible study or whatever with the youth group, and week in and week out, we would work out together. We played football together. We had long talks together. I taught him to drive in that parking lot over there. And I'm thinking, man, this is more really what discipleship looks like from a biblical standpoint. I don't say that, say, oh, well, I disciple. I mean, listen, his parents fed into his life, and he's embraced God for himself, and I'm sure I could have been a much better mentor, and I'm sure he could have been a much better disciple, but that's okay. Guess what? Here he is, stepping, as Pastor Greg has mentioned, going to be stepping into a new role in ministry. So we look at it and we say, okay, God is at work. God is at work. This is good. You know, Jesus, he had 11 in his whole ministry, Pastor Greg. He had 11, 12, okay. He lost one who, like, tried to take him out. You know what I'm saying? No one's tried to take you out at this point. You're doing pretty good. So he had 11. So there are three parts to this. One is enhancing the membership and making sure people understand the good news. The second is enhancing small groups, making sure that we connect in that way, making sure that people have an opportunity to meet in homes, not just come together on a Sunday morning and become consumers, and it's not a finger pointing. We're talking about in America. We're talking about us. We're talking about all of us in Long Island, New York in 2016. It's not a finger point at anybody. It becomes the mentality when we have everything that we need. How do you reach people who have everything? That's the challenge. That's the call. Guess what? I'm not going to be here forever. Pastor Greg's not going to be here forever. You're not going to be here forever. What's going to happen when we're gone? What if this is the last time I'm here? What's left? What remains? Will we have fruit that remains? When Jesus returns, will he find faith in the earth? I don't think it's any coincidence that all these themes in scriptures are coming up at this time. So it's all these things together. I want to know that people are in relationship and we have those opportunities. There's one third area that I just want to throw out there. Pastor Greg alluded to it. Listen, if you have questions about the scripture, if you have questions that are those hard life questions that, oh, I'm afraid to ask this question in church. I don't know. Am I wrong for? The Bible says this. Jesus gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So first of all, it's not really that we're supposed to do the work of the ministry. We're supposed to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what the Bible says. That's not me. That's what it says. That's what it says. I'm here to serve. I'm here to equip you. If you have questions, if you have need, let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. If you have a question about scripture, I can't tell you I have all the answers. I can tell you this. I'll search it out with you. It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. Let's gain some honor together and look for it. Let's find God. Let's find the truth and what he means. If you have questions with your family or don't, let's talk about it, man. Let's do what Jesus did. Let's spend some time together. I've tried to be intentional about that in the last 3 months, gotten together with 15 or 20 different people from the congregation. Just sit down and have a meal. Can I get to know you? Can I hear your story? Can I find out how you came here and what's going on in your life? So that's what we're talking about, enhancing our membership, our small groups, and hopefully having more interaction with, listen, call me. We're at your service. We're here to serve the Lord and to serve you. And that's not always comfortable. It's not always easy to ask tough questions and to hear the truth. I read something about Thomas Paine. If you're afraid to offend people, you'll never be able to tell the truth to anyone. So the truth and the standard of God's word is high. It's not a low thing. But listen, we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. He alluded to it. He said it. Would you pray with us? Would you stand with us? Would you take your stand and your place and your call and your role and your position and what it's supposed to be? We can't do it by ourselves. So we're really asking for you guys to partner with us in all of this. And listen, if it's Jonathan and his armor bearer, and God doing a miracle with few, if it's Gideon's army, it's, man, why not? The call is to be faithful. The call isn't to produce something. It's like, okay, you be faithful. Okay, let's go. Let's be about making disciples. Maybe we haven't been about doing that so much. Well, we're going to be about doing it now, and that's our call and our mandate, and leave the results to God. Amen.
All right, so that's Joel's part, and I just wanted to say a few words of the fact that, you know, this obviously leaves a vacancy for youth leadership. And I have mentioned, too, in passing, that Brandon and his wife, Kathy, have really are excited about this, and they're really looking forward to the opportunity. And they've already had a couple weeks in. There's something about being younger, you know, you're not as burned out, you haven't gone around the track quite as many times, and they are excited. I think the way they're approaching this is really interesting. See, you have interesting dynamics when you're a small church, because kids grow up and they move on, or they start having their own kids. And that's really what kind of happened to our youth group. They all grew up, and some of them aren't here, some of them are here, but they're not teenagers anymore. In fact, they're having their own kids now. And so we've kind of morphed into our nursery filling more up and our youth group emptying out. And so Brandon and Kathy are basically starting from scratch. And what they've done is they just found a few kids. And I want to just say this. If everybody in our church who has a teenager brought their kid here, we would have 18 to 20 teenagers. Folks, we need your commitment. We need you to bring your kids here. This is a mission. It's not just to entertain your kids. We're trying to reach other kids, and there's something about when a kid comes and there's six other kids that are trying to do the same thing. It gives them help, and so I'm asking you to support us in our endeavors with the youth group, and I'm asking you to support us when it comes to Sunday school. If you have kids, it's not just to bring your kids to let them learn about God, and that's true, but it's also a mission. If somebody new comes here and there's three other kids in the Sunday school, that makes a big difference. You know, it's a mission to be able to just try and push through and get here with your kids, because I want my kids to be there to make the other kids feel like they're not alone. So I'm asking that, and I'm asking you to pray about it with Brandon. And what they've done is, instead of asking kids to join the youth group, because there's no youth group to join right now, they're asking them to come and help them build a youth group. And the kids are into it. He's only had four, five kids maybe. And he says, well, what do you guys want to do? Man, they got into it, you know. He's got a whole list he showed me. He had all these sticky notes he put out on the whiteboard that they're into it. And they're going to launch it on the 18th. So these kids, whatever it is, three, four, five kids, on the 18th, they're going to try and come up with a list of whatever it is, two, three, five kids that they know each that they're going to invite, and we'll see what happens. But we need your prayers. I'm going to just ask Brandon to come up and just say a few words about what he's doing with that.
Yeah, so I've definitely felt a call to ministry, but I had no idea what it was. I know obviously I'm not going to be the pastor for whatever it is, another 15, 20 years, however many more years my father has in him, but, you know, so I'm like, I don't know. I didn't know how soon it was going to come, how long it was going to take. And so it's something that, you know, was on my heart, something I had really been praying about, and it was getting stronger and stronger inside of me. And then this opportunity kind of presented itself where, you know, I did have the opportunity to take over the youth. And it's funny, too, because this is something that had been prophesied over me by a couple different people at Kathy's parents' church, actually. And, you know, some of the time you don't know how accurate it is, but it was accurate. So I'm really, really excited about it, 100%, looking forward to it. And so this transition was kind of starting to take place in May or June, just a few months ago. And so that's when we really started to pray about it and think about it. And I really wanted to come up with a youth group name that wasn't from me, but was from God. And so we came up with the name of 180, Turn to Christ. And so that's really big. You know, my heart, my passion, isn't just for these kids to come out and have fun, although I definitely want them to. I want them to turn to Christ. I want them to understand what it is to have a relationship with the Lord, because once I found that relationship with God, you know, my life seriously has never been the same. So a lot of you guys have got, you know, harassing phone calls from me, texts, and a lot of you have ignored me. That's all right. It's cool. That's why I'm in sales. I'm in sales, so I'm going to keep calling you. I'm going to keep texting you. But no, what we did was we actually got the church directory. I mean, we took a fine tooth comb through this whole entire thing, and I'm trying to see, like, who's affiliated with the church, comes to church, even if they just come maybe once every couple months, you know, and has kids. And so we really went through it, and, you know, we sent out an email blast. Like I said, you know, me and Kathy made some phone calls. My dad made a couple phone calls, you know, sent out texts, everything. And so, like my dad was saying before, you know, we really need your support. This is something that we need. We need your support. This is a passion of mine, and it's just been growing. You know, I've can honestly say that I've been praying daily for the youth group. I've been praying every single day for the youth. And so, like my father was saying, also, we got a couple, you know, kids where we have about 2 to 4 kids. And so we're having them build it up to where, you know, we're talking about, how do you guys want to make this thing? You know, what do you want the downstairs to look like? You know, do you want to have bean bags? Do you want to have the lights dim? Do you want to have them big? What type of, you know, activities do you want to do? Do you want to do activities inside of the church, outside of the church? What activities exactly do you want to do? So we want to make it awesome for them, for their friends, where they feel comfortable coming with their friends, and it's something that they look forward to. It's something that they're really, really passionate and excited about. And it's funny too, because actually Delilah, you know, was there, and you know, Chris Plunkett's daughter, and we're all talking about, you know, how can we make the launch awesome, because you guys probably see that the launch is going to be on November 18th, and we're trying to figure this thing out, and she goes, you know, well, we're going to have to reel them in before we really get them in here, you know, so we should probably do an activity. And so TK has been talking with me, and he's been mentoring me. I've been spending a good amount of time with him on the phone just trying to figure this thing out and get through it, and so we're going to do the launch on the 18th, and I'm making up these postcards. And so, again, we have about 3 or 4 kids where we're going to get a whole bunch of postcards, and they're going to bring them to everyone that they know. So whether it be a friend, an acquaintance, it doesn't matter. They're going to get it out. And so what we're looking to do for the first time around is to make it the most amazing, incredible event that they have ever experienced in their life, to where afterwards they're just like, wow. That was unreal. You know, I don't know when this thing meets again, but I need to come back, you know? So what we've kind of come up with is Manhunt in the Woods. So we're actually going out there with the kids to scope out an area, rope it off, get it all set in the woods, little area, and we're going to make it the most amazing event where it's going to be something memorable for them, you know, something enjoyable, fun, where they say, I need to come back to this thing. And like Delilah was saying, we'll be able to kind of rope them in. But again, we're not going to be able to do this without your help. We can't do this without your help. It's absolutely impossible. You know, I feel like this predator, like trying to, you know, get kids in here. And it's like, I my heart is to really seriously, you know, see your children come to Christ. That's where I'm at right now. So I want everyone to know that first and foremost. And lastly, what's also on my heart is prayer. I mean, this thing is impossible without prayer. It's not going to happen. It's physically not possible. So I wanted to build up a team of people who are willing to pray for the kids, for the youth specifically, you know, for Friday nights. And we'd be giving you, you know, probably bi-weekly updates on what's going on with the youth group and what's happening with the kids and who's coming to Christ or just what's going on, giving you updates. But I'm really looking for people, for soldiers, for warriors who are willing to actually commit to praying daily for the kids. And then in turn, of course, obviously, we'll give you the updates and everything else. And then we'd meet, like I said, on a bi-monthly basis to kind of pray collectively. So I have a list right here, and all I'd need is just your name, your email, and just the commitment to say, you know what, I'm on the same page with you, Brandon. I really, really, really want to see these kids come to Christ also, because that's where I'm at right now. And like my dad was saying also, it's kind of dwindled down to 1 or 2 kids. That's it. And so we're trying to build this thing up to where they feel comfortable bringing as many kids as they possibly can, and making this an alive youth group again, making it an awesome youth group where kids look forward to it. They can't wait until Friday night when they get to come here and we get to feed into their lives. I've already gotten to do this, you know, with a few of them, even just to go out to eat, to hear their hearts, to talk to them. I mean, we don't realize it, but they go through a lot. They really do. Kids go through a lot, and we forget because we're so concerned with what's happening with us because we're adults, you know? So that's my prayer. I'm looking forward to it, but again, I'm going to need your guys' help. So I'll be in the back with the sign-up sheet, and I would appreciate your prayers. Thank you, guys.
All right, well, here's what we're going to do. I told you it'd be a little longer today. I'll get back on track next week, okay? I don't think it's any accident that today is Communion Sunday. I think God really wants to unify us and make a fresh commitment for the long haul, for what God wants to do through us as a community of faith here in Point Lookout. I'm going to ask the ushers if we could have a one stand here with the juice and another one just stand here with the bread. And I'm going to ask all of you who are able to, now if there's some people that can't come up here, we'll get to you, but if you can, or even if you want to, Mary or Astrid, if you want to just come up here and sit with Roz, and we'll serve you guys there. But I'm gonna ask, I don't know why it said that. I mean, they're stronger than the rest of us, so still. Just, you know, but anyway, if